scientism is not science. It's a dangerous and self-refuting philosophy that fixates on means but ignores wisdom.
Dr. Angus Manoogian of the Evangelical Philosophical Society talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it leads to the abolition of man, as man is reduced to a material object. It's used as a weapon by atheists and skeptics to attack religion as a source of knowledge. It begins with Bacon's dictum, knowledge is power, but it overlooks the way in which power corrupts.
You can meet and hear Dr. Angus Manoogian making the case against scientism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, 15 miles east of St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. It happens on a regular basis. It has been for decades now. It's sometimes a famous evangelical, most recently Hank Hanegraaff. He converts to orthodoxy, to Eastern Orthodoxy. And it happens to people who aren't famous, Lutheran pastors, Reformed pastors, and general evangelicals. There was a big move out of Campus Crusade for Christ. Oh, this is probably 20 years ago or more, when a lot of the leaders became Orthodox as well. What is the appeal of Eastern Orthodoxy to American evangelicals? Why not Rome? It's hard to say. And if we're going to examine the theology of Eastern Orthodoxy, who speaks for that confession of faith? Do we even speak the same theological language? Joining us for part one of a two-part conversation on American evangelicalism and Eastern Orthodoxy. Today, we'll take up the subjects of sin, free will, and redemption. Dr. Mike Horton, he's a regular guest. He's professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of the White Horse Inn radio program, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and author of a recent column there titled, Are Evangelicalism and Eastern Orthodoxy Compatible? Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It is always great to be back with you, Todd.
What is the appeal? Why so many from kind of the mainstream of American evangelicalism, both the famous and the less well-known, making the trip east to Orthodoxy?
Yeah, it's puzzling, isn't it? I think that part of it is that we know about these folks mainly because in some instances, a lot of instances, I think, they sort of hang out in our narthex for a while. I think of it as people running from fundamentalism and a kind of vapid evangelicalism where there's, you know, not really reverence, not a sense of history and tradition, not a sense of, you know, there's no liturgy except for kind of individualistic praise time and so forth. So a lot of people are running away from that kind of anti-intellectualism, and they run through backyards. And on their way, you know, they stop at Geneva or Wittenberg, and they get their fix for a while. Oh, wow, lots of history and tradition. The church began before Billy Graham. And then they just keep, you have a beer and hot dog, and then they just keep running. And they don't stop until they finally get to what they think is the buffet of Eastern Orthodoxy or Rome. And a lot of them are attracted to Eastern Orthodoxy because there's no pope. They affirm the priesthood of all believers. And here's a big one, I think. They go back to the original church. That's their marketing. We are the original church, and Rome broke away from us. And so evangelicals who've been raised in, you know, looking for going back to the Church of the Apostles, going back to the Book of Acts, kind of restorationism, are attracted, I think, to that argument.
So there is, at least part of it, is an attempt which is kind of runs through pop American evangelicalism in a very ill-informed way to re-Christianize.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And they're a very ahistorical way. It's amazing. You talk to a lot of people who have converted and are priests. I've talked to Eastern Orthodox priests who were Reformed or Lutheran or Evangelical, you'd think they knew better, but they talk as if they hadn't read a church history book. I mean, honestly, I'm not trying to be pejorative. There really is a sense that the Eastern Orthodox churches, and let's, you know, be clear here, there is no such thing as an Eastern Orthodox church. It's not like the Roman Catholic Church. You know, there's a network of churches that claim to be connected to Orthodoxy and go back to the apostles. Well, you look at the history, and it's the same as it is with Rome. There were lots of breaks in that so-called apostolic succession. There were lots of councils that contradicted and anathematized each other, and yet they were called ecumenical. The history there is a little bit more complicated than you get in the brochure.
So let's answer one more preliminary question. And I'm sure you had struggled with this in putting together both this issue and your article in particular. Who speaks for Orthodoxy? If you ask me who speaks for Lutheranism, I will say the 1580 Book of Concord. Boom.
Yes.
Who speaks for Orthodoxy?
Yeah, that's a big question. I mean, we, again, because we're Western, we'll tend to say, well, the Patriarch of Constantinople. But you ask an Eastern Orthodox person, they won't say the Patriarch of Constantinople has any more authority than the Patriarch of Moscow. I mean, they call them autocephalous churches, self-headshipping churches. So wherever there's a bishop, there is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. There's not this there's a hierarchical view, but there's no chain of being that goes to the CEO at the top. Every bishop is a CEO. Every bishop is the pastor of that region. So that's how you get some really distinctive traditions and even liturgies and sometimes even doctrines and doctrinal emphases, and they'll have these big disputes and anathematize each other. That's been going on ever since the 4th century. The churches of the East have really been contentious amongst each other. So in a way, it kind of, you're not really gaining much if you flee divided Protestantism for Eastern Orthodoxy. It isn't a thing. It's a group of things. It's a group of denominations. Of course, they wouldn't call it that, but it's very like denominations. Not as many, perhaps, as we have in our yellow pages for Protestant churches, but you get a lot of different emphases, doctrinal emphases. No one really speaks for Eastern Orthodoxy. They would say that the councils of the first 5 centuries and the church fathers themselves are the infallible rule of faith and practice. They interpret Scripture faithfully, and so along with Scripture, it's really the church fathers who speak for Orthodoxy. Then the question comes, of course, which church father, even which group of church fathers, because as we know, you know, there were a lot of debates, and of course they don't say every church father. They'll back up then and say, well, the common sense of the church, the common faith of the church fathers, and that means the Trinity. A lot of doctrines that we would wholeheartedly affirm and emphasize, we're grateful to the churches of the East for, as well as to the Church of Rome, for lots of great stands that they took in the ancient church. But no one really speaks for Orthodoxy with one voice. And man, I'll tell you, if you think the Scriptures are difficult to interpret, which is always the basis for denying sola scriptura, now you have church fathers who blatantly disagree with each other and contradict each other. They're going to be the rule for faith and practice. So it's hard to even discern who speaks for Orthodoxy.
Okay, so let's start with some very basic things, which in my study of Orthodoxy, I've discovered very quickly become complicated because Orthodoxy often will respond saying we don't operate with the same category that the Western mm-hmm. Church does. But there are categories that I think all Christians ought to at least be able to function in. The first one being of, as you point out, sin and free will. How would you compare and contrast West and East that way?
Well, yeah, it's an important question because they will say we deny original sin because it's just not a category for us. That's a Western way of thinking. Legal terms, we think in terms of death being the problem. When Adam sinned, death entered into the world and spread to everyone. So the answer to that problem, of course, is life. And so Jesus, by his incarnation, primarily brings us life. He becomes human, and in his becoming human, he regenerates us and sets us on the path to deification, to becoming what we would call glorified. And that divide is really significant. So they deny original sin. They deny that we are guilty for Adam's sin and that we're morally corrupt because of Adam's sin. They will say that we are dying. We are mortal now. And that is the fountainhead, if you will, for all corruption and guilt.
So are they playing fast and loose with the category again? Are they saying sin, not so much? Let's talk more about mortality.
Yeah, I mean, they would say that's a Western way of, we don't make that kind of it's not an either or. For us, sin is primarily death. Death is primarily sin. And of course, you and I would go to 1 Corinthians 15, the end of it, where Paul says that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. That ultimately, sin is a curse. It is a legal condemnation, a legal judgment. And therefore, they're dealing with a symptom. They're dealing with death as a result of this guilt, of this imputed guilt of Adam, which then corresponds to justification as God's answer to that ultimate problem. So yeah, we have life from death, but it's because we have justification from condemnation. They just don't go that far. In fact, it's interesting, Meindorf, one of the great Orthodox theologians of the last century, he said, actually, you know, we don't talk, I know that there's that in 1 Corinthians, and I know, you know, Romans 4 and so forth, but we just don't talk about it. I was stunned when I read that. We just don't talk about it. That's really amazing, because the church fathers talked about it, and more importantly, the apostle Paul talked about it, Peter talked about it, James talked about it, John talked about it. So it's really one of those things where they say it's, we have a different framework. And when you look at that, I think, Todd, it's really hard to resist the conclusion, at least from our perspective, that when they say we just have a different way of looking at things, often that different way of looking at things is Neoplatonism. Well, Neoplatonism, which, you know, is headquartered in Alexandria, where much of Eastern Orthodox thought emerged, that idea, pagan Neoplatonism at least, that our problem is knowledge, gnosis, and if we can get back to the road of being reunited with the One, we have fallen away from the One, if we can just return to the One, that is all we need. And the great point of it all is being reunited with being itself. That's a kind of very crude description of it, but that Neoplatonic scheme of exit and return, which is thoroughly evident in Origen, who was, let's just point out, condemned. His views were condemned, many of his views at least. He believed in universal salvation and other things. He didn't even believe Jesus ascended bodily. He said it was more an ascent of mind than an ascent of body. He was just thoroughly saturated, soaked in Neoplatonism. In fact, his teacher was also Plotinus's teacher, the father of Neoplatonism. So there's a lot of that. Even though Origen was condemned for his heresies, Evagrius of Pontus, his student, became really the father of Eastern and Western monasticism. So it is deep in both Eastern and Western teaching. Another fellow we could mention is the 5th century Syrian, Pseudo-Dionysius, the Areopagite, who until the 14th century in the West, everybody thought was actually the guy that the Apostle Paul led to Christ in Acts 17. That's why he's called the Pseudo-Dionysius, the Areopagite. Anyway, that all Neoplatonism just kept surging into the bloodstream of both the East and the West, but really deep in the East. And so a lot of times when they say, well, those just aren't our categories, you look more deeply, and it's because their categories are more Neoplatonic than we would say biblical.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. He's co-host of the White Horse Inn radio program. It's the beginning of a conversation with him on evangelicalism and Eastern Orthodoxy. We talk about sin when we come back. What does orthodoxy make of the human will?
In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's time for the 5th annual Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 17th and 18th, added to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. The show is a fundraiser produced by a volunteer parents group with the support of over 70 exhibitors and partners. Admission and parking are free. Hear home and garden speakers from Priscilla's Nursery and Mosby Building Arts. See a monster truck from Dex's Tree Service. Meet radio personalities and Fred Bird, too. Participate in the Cardinal Glennon Safety Fair, child fingerprinting and fire safety, and take advantage of pet adoption, electronic recycling, and shredding services on site. Register to win a fire pit from Outdoor Creations and an all-inclusive trip for two at an AM resort courtesy of Jadina Tweston at Travel One and Fun Jet Vacations. Restrictions apply. The Metro East Home and Garden Show is sponsored by the Bank of Edwardsville, CJDE Recycling, Scott Credit Union, Mosquito Joe's, Riverbender, and EdGlennToday.com. Show details can be found at MEHGS.org or on Facebook.
Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
Next is the King's College Choir with the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, playing right now on Lutheran Public Radio, our 24/7 sacred music station. Here's what Tom had to say about LPR. It's the best music that the church has, a must-have app. Listen to sacred music for the season of Lent anytime, day or night, anywhere, absolutely free at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. We're talking about American evangelicalism and Eastern Orthodoxy, turning to the subject of the human will with Dr. Mike Horton, professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of the White Horse Inn radio program, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and author of a column there titled, Are Evangelicalism and Eastern Orthodoxy Compatible? So what does Orthodoxy make of the human will, Mike?
Well, you know, it's interesting. You look at, they talk about the church fathers. If you go back to Chrysostom, the great preacher and patriarch of Constantinople, he was Calvin's favorite preacher, and it's understandable. His sermons on Romans and Galatians are amazing. He says that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He teaches original sin, just as clearly as Augustine does. In many of the church fathers, you have a different kind of message that pushes against that drift of Origen. And so a lot of Eastern Orthodoxy is originist, following Origen. But also, there are good streams of Irenaeus and Chrysostom in the bloodstream. But when it comes to the official teaching, Orthodoxy affirms the freedom of the will, absolute freedom of the will, and that the will must cooperate in the process of deification. There really is no category of justification. In Eastern Orthodoxy, justification is a species of deification. That's the whole process. All the doctrines get folded into deification. So, you know, of course, we believe in deification. We believe in glorification. But it's the end, the goal, that begins with calling justification, sanctification. We don't run them all together. They do. Just as justification basically is sanctification for Rome, justification basically is glorification for the East.
Okay, so we're not off to a really good start.
No.
When it comes to both sin and free will, and I imagine, given these as premises, you've already hinted at it, that justification is not even on the table, or if it is, it's as you said, a species of deification. Let's talk about the event of our redemption. I think it's safe to say that there is a Protestantism, generally speaking, broad brush, has a strong emphasis on the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The substitutionary atonement, does that exist in Orthodoxy?
You know, it certainly exists in the Church Fathers. I have a book coming out on justification, two volumes, and the first is the history. And I spent three chapters showing, I've just been amazed at how much this is in the Church Fathers, even of the East. And yet, Eastern Orthodoxy has no place at all for imputation. These are all legal categories, just like original sin. They would say, no, we don't believe in justification because we don't believe in original sin. You guys in the West got all excited about legal categories and penance and merit and so forth. We just didn't. That hasn't been our category. Our categories are healing, medicine, the process of returning to the Father through the Son. We're just not really talking about people being in a state of condemnation needing justification as the answer to that. Those aren't the categories that we work with. And so the will, of course, is free. It has to be in order to cooperate with grace in order finally to attain to that glorification.
So I think we come back to this because a different category is imposed over the top of justification and sanctification and glorification. Because of that, then the atonement is something else is driving all of that other than a substitutionary atonement.
Right. In a lot of circles, the incarnation just really overshadows the substitution. And again, I have to say, you don't find that in the Church Fathers, even the Church Fathers of the East. for them, vicarious substitutionary atonement is just as important as the category of Christ as victor over death. Just as in our theologies, Lutheran and Reformed, you have Christ the victor over death as a prominent theme, but substitutionary atonement is the mechanism for that. Until Christ's death takes away the curse, there is no defeat of sin and death and Satan and the demons and hell and the principalities and powers. So the East is more to be faulted, I think, for what it leaves out than what it leaves in. We have all of those categories. We say yes. We don't say yes, no to Christ the victor, but they say no to Agnus Dei, Christ the Lamb. Now, of course, they don't literally say no to the substitutionary atonement, but they say, again, those just aren't the categories that we're working with. I think a lot of this, Todd, too, before the Reformation, you could say lots of things in Eastern Orthodoxy, and they would say, yeah, okay, that's within the bounds. You could say that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You could even say that and get by. Many people did. But after the Reformation, especially in the early 17th century, Patriarch Cyril Lucarius, we don't hear about him much, he actually converted to Reformed Christianity. He was the Patriarch of Constantinople. And he had a lot of his priests trained in Geneva and Heidelberg and elsewhere, Oxford and Cambridge, and they came back and they became the heads of the various Orthodox seminaries. He even attached the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort, to the official statement of Eastern Orthodoxy. And then, long story short, through the influence of some Jesuits, the Sultan assassinated him. And so that was the end of that. And then there was a council called of Orthodox bishops who declared these doctrines of all of the doctrines of the Reformation anathema. After that event, and I think it was 1620, after that event, there's been a lot more unity within Eastern Orthodoxy against the Reformation as a whole.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of the White Horse Inn radio program, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and author of a recent column there titled, Are Evangelicalism and Eastern Orthodoxy Compatible? You'll find links to Modern Reformation and to the White Horse Inn at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Mike, thanks.
It's always great, Todd. Thank you.
Making the case for the centrality of the doctrine of justification will be Pastor Hans Feeney's topic at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Pastor Hans Feeney will be joined by Craig Parton, Will Whedon, Scott Klusendorf, Jonathan Fisk, Hank Hanegraaff, and Angus Manouge. Attendance is limited to 400. Registration is $120. That includes three meals. You can find out more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's part two of our interview with Dr. Mike Horton on Eastern Orthodoxy. We'll discuss justification and sanctification in as much as they exist in Eastern Orthodoxy as distinct categories. And we'll continue our series introducing the books of the Bible, talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about 1 Samuel. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
How was school today, kids?
Crazy. Hector's cherry tier got hit by a stone, and his eyes fell out into the dust before him there at his feet.
Sounds like Patroclus was being hot-tempered, rude, and quarrelsome again.
He always is. Dad, what's for supper?
I don't know yet. Supper is such a problem.
If it's a problem, you can use the scientific method to figure it out.
Problem? We want supper. Hypothesis? I think Dad will make tacos.
Actually, I was thinking about spaghetti.
Tacos or spaghetti?
False dichotomy.
Is this the after-school conversation of your dreams? Registration is now open for the 2018-19 school year at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in the St. Louis area.
Hey, Dad, how did my violin practice sound?
Kiddo, it sounded epic.
Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. School.stpaulhamel.org.